Wow, so much is happening and happened that I'm just overflowing in my heart with the word of the Lord, with the things of the Lord, with what God is doing versus what the enemy is attempting to do. And I am so thrilled to see you. I have missed you at a level that cannot be explained. I've been through my own personal journey, and it wasn't by accident. God had nothing to do with it, but there were things that happened that I know had a purpose and that has made me a different person and prepared me for such a day as this. And I believe God's attempting to prepare you because you are not here by accident. We are not here by accident. The church is not here by accident. And Jesus has promised us he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not experiencing something here that's just natural. This is supernatural. And it is just an amazing day, an amazing time. So if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 10. And let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these precious people. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for their families. Thank you for their livelihood. For almost 3.5 decades, I have prayed for jobs, raises, promotions, people to have the freedom to fulfill your word and work and provide for their homes. Thank you that it is not selfish of anyone to want to work, to see the need for work, and to be able to work. Thank you for our health. 1,000 shall fall by our side and 10,000 by our right hand, but it shall not come near us. We choose to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, and that you will provide, you will protect, you will lead, and you will guide in these challenging times. I trust you with all of my heart. Like never before, total dependency upon you as an individual, on you as a pastor, and on us as a church, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I pray that we would shine and that your word would prevail. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I about started a prayer meeting. I'm sorry. I usually pray real short, get into it, and I'm thinking while I'm praying, Dwayne, this is not a prayer meeting. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to pick up where I left off. The last time I ministered, there was no coronavirus. The last time I ministered, people weren't paying attention, evidently. And I begin to share on how the church is a counterculture to a culture of death, a culture of darkness, a culture of hate. And yet at the time, I don't believe people really understood the significance of that statement and the reality of the culture we're living in. And yet our eyes have been opened if we have eyes to see. Our ears have been opened if we have ears to hear. Our hearts are being enlarged to contain Jesus, to take his word serious and to take our relationship with him serious. We are to be a culture, saints, a culture we've seen of life. We're a culture of life. We're a people and carriers of life. We're to be a culture of light, which involves truth and honesty and character and things of that nature. And we're to be a culture of love, God's kind of love. Even when I say a culture of love, it's going to take years to explain even what does that mean, because people don't know what God's kind of love looks like. They don't even know what love for God looks like, what real love for each other really looks like, and how to live a life of life, light, and love. And yet we're inundated with a culture of death, a culture of darkness, a culture of hate. Our culture is saturated right now with death, darkness, and hate. And there's supposed to be a company of people that aren't going along just to get along and be a party to any of that and a subculture. But we're supposed to be a counterculture. We're supposed to, in this dark time, stand out like a city, set on a hill. We're supposed to stand out like salt that God's made us of the entire earth, like the light of the world that our union with Christ has provided. And yet, many Christians are struggling just as much as people who don't know Jesus. And we need to love those people and be sensitive to help them, but I'm here to really help you today. So tighten your seatbelt up, because I don't know anything but life. And that culture of life, I don't know anything but the culture of light and refuse to submit to any other culture. And a culture of love, God's kind of love, instead of hating our brother in our hearts. If you don't believe we live in a culture of death, let me give you an equation for fear, and let me give you an equation for faith. And fear is a spirit, saints. It's a spirit. And while we need to love people, as we've been endeavoring to share and to minister to you, and while we need to consider our fellow man and even limit maybe some of our liberties and freedoms, even as citizens of the kingdom, we've got to understand that God's culture of life and light and love look different than what the world is spouting at this moment. And yet in many cases it doesn't. So let me give you the recipe for fear versus the recipe for faith. Fear, again, is a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Now listen to this. Faith is a spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 says, we all having the same spirit of faith. Yes. And as the scriptures have written, I believe, therefore I speak. You have believed, and therefore you speak. I can't help but speak faith, because that's all that's in my heart. Amen. It's not that I don't love somebody in fear. It's not that I'm not patient with anybody in fear and considerate and kind and all of those kind of things. It's that I can't identify with that spirit because of the spirit of faith. Here's the spirit and the equation of the spirit of fear. You ready? Death. That's the number one button for fear. People are afraid to die. Darkness, lies, falsehoods, false witnessing, all that makes up fear. You wouldn't have an ounce of fear in you had you not listened to the world. Had you not turned that news on every day, and I've been forced to watch the news. And now I know why some of you are mean, mad, and ugly. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. And if you're feeding on that constantly, no wonder you're permeating with a spirit of fear. But if you feed on God, if you feed on His love, if you feed on the truth, if you feed on life, you don't have to work faith up. You didn't have to work fear up. It came by hearing, and hearing by the world. You don't have to work faith up. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So death, darkness, and hate equal fear. Fear has to have those things working in order to empower itself. And again, if you don't think we're filled with a culture of death, people are so afraid of death. People are so afraid of death today, they're not living their lives anymore. I'm going to say it again. People are so afraid of death. We're going to die. We're going to catch a virus and die. And the science this, and the data this, and this. The latest stats on anyone who has caught coronavirus, 98% survive it. You wouldn't think that if you're listening to the news. You're going to catch something. And I hate to drop this bomb on you. Some of you may regret coming back to church. But newsflash, everybody's going to die. You're going to die. Every one of you have an expiration date. The devil tested mine. But how many of you know none of us are going till it's time to go and until God says it's okay to go? We're going to die. Hey, listen, here's good news, world. Here's good news, Christians. There's been a vaccination made available. You can be vaccinized. You can be immune of death. And there's only been one case study. The doctors haven't figured it out yet, but there's been one case study that God gave. There was a man named Jesus that came as a man, God made flesh, lived among us, dwelt among us, and died, and was dead for 3 days. and three nights. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. One man has overcome death. And you'll only overcome death through faith in that one man. Let's get a vaccination shot. Let's get saved. Let's call upon the name of the Lord and be saved from death. If you'll believe in Jesus, you'll never die. You'll pass from this life to the next. You'll leave your body one day and enter into the very presence and glory of God, but you'll never die through faith in Jesus. So I've got the answer to every disease. Because let me tell you something, if you don't wake up, church, there's going to be another disease on the horizon after this one. And if we don't make a stand for God, a stand for truth, a stand for life and light and love, you're going to wake up one day in a world you won't recognize, in which death is permeating, in which darkness is the common denominator of the day, and hate rules the hearts of men and women. And that'll be a culture of fear. But I got good news for you. There's a culture of life. You can be saved. You can have eternal life. You can live forever with God and rule and reign even in a new heaven and a new earth to come through simple faith in Jesus. And you can choose life over death, and everyone gets to choose. I'm choosing life. You need to make a choice. You can choose light over darkness. You don't have to believe all the lies that are being propagated. You don't have to believe them. You can't avoid hearing most of them. But if you can't see the lies that are being propagated, the false information, all of this fear and this panic, I'm not saying there's not a coronavirus. See, here's the problem. Even our culture so saturated with death, darkness, and hate, I make one simple statement. I got to make 25 others to qualify it because people are saturated with that other culture. If there wasn't a culture of death among us and a culture of darkness among us and a culture of hate among us, I could make statements and just cover half the Bible in one session. But I have to stop and explain because of people being inundated with lies, outright lies. Do you realize not one model, every prediction, every false prophecy, do you realize when someone says something's going to happen, it's going to happen? In a month from now, that's a prophecy. And if they're proven wrong, every single time without exception, those are called false prophecies. And you know one of the signs of the end days, Jesus said in Matthew 24, there will be many false prophets. He wasn't talking about even people in a pulpit or in the church. There's prophets on the 6 o'clock news. There's prophets that have been elected into power that are prophesying. And they're not prophesying light, life, and life. They're prophesying death. Why? You can't control the masses. Satan can't control the masses without fear. That's why God wants us to develop a culture of faith, is he wants him and only him to be controlling us. To be controlling us. So you got all this death. You got all this darkness. Sue and I were praying. We've prayed about so many things, and I don't know what to cover. I mean, there's so much going on. You can't address everything. There's so many lies. The devil is trying to destroy your families. The devil is trying to destroy your livelihoods. The devil's trying to destroy the church. It's real. And God is trying to save the whole world in the middle of this mess. And we've got to have an ear to hear and an eye to see. And so we're praying. We're seeking God. In the early fall of 2016, I came before the church. I came before after the election because God had spoken to me and shared something that was, it shook me. It was new to me. I know you hear God and angels sing and bands play and you just have chicken skin. It's just awesome. But sometimes I hear God and it shocks me or it arrests me or it perplexes me. And God told me, and he's never, ever, I've been serving the Lord for over four decades now, and the Lord's never told me who's going to be elected. I've prayed over every election, and I've never got a word from God on who's going to be elected before they got elected. I don't know why. Just hadn't. And then God tells me who the next president's going to be. And I'm going, get thee behind me, Satan. That can't be God. And then God tells me that he will reveal God. And I told you this. I guarantee you, 3/4 of you weren't even listening. Was still wavering whether I heard God or not. I get it. You don't waver about the 6 o'clock news, though, when they tell you. Sorry, that was the flesh. That God would reveal corruption. Pastor, what's God doing? What's God doing in the middle? He's revealing corruption. I've already told you what God said he was going to do, and he's doing it. So you're supposed to be seeing and understanding corruption, not so you can be mean, not so you can attack people, not so you can be hateful, not so you can just be another culture that's not a counterculture to the corruption, but just so you won't be deceived. This is a test. There's worse things on the horizon. There's darker days coming. We don't know what they are. We don't know what they look like unless God speaks to us. But we know the Bible has promised certain things are coming. And if we can't see the corruption that God's revealing, do you know how many people are mad at me to this day because 2 years ago I told you this attack on the president was spiritual and that he did not collude with Russia? Do you know how many Christians believe the man colluded with Russia and there was a coup to overthrow a duly elected president? I don't care if you like him or not. There's lots of stuff I don't like about Donald Trump, almost as much as I don't like about me. Not near as much as I don't like about some of you. Amen or oh me, I made my point. The bottom line is, there is corruption at the highest levels in our government today that God wanted to reveal so that we would put no more trust in government. It's not that we don't have government. It's not that we don't need government. But I'm telling you, there's so much corruption, you can't put your trust in it. That's all I've been saying. And yet people got mad at me about that. When Obamacare passed, I stood up publicly. I wept. I'm embarrassed about that now. I really am. It's like, I wept like a baby. And it's like, why did I even weep like that? Because I knew in my heart of hearts, this is not about health care. It's about power. And if you think for 1 minute what's going on now is about your health and not power, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. I love you. You need to wake up. And so the reason we want a culture of faith versus a culture of fear. When you're saturated with death, darkness, and hate, you are quick to respond and react to what the devil's doing. When you're saturated with death, you're saturated with darkness, you're saturated with hate, you're quick to respond to what the devil's doing. Listen, when you are saturated with life, and you're saturated with light, and you're saturated with love, you're quick to respond to what God's doing. So what's my motive even in talking about all this stuff or bringing something out? It's to get you into a culture of faith, a spirit of faith, so that when something big time and super serious happens, you'll be prepared. When Sue and I were praying, let me get back to us praying. What would you have thought of me on January 1st if I'd have stood up in the pulpit? Now think for a minute. Just think. I know that's a novel idea even at church. But think for a minute. What would you have thought of me if I'd have got up January 1st, 2020 and said, folks, in the near future, just in a few more months, you will be forbidden to go to work. You will be forbidden to go to church. That if I preach publicly, I will be arrested. Do you know pastors have been arrested during this season? If you come to church, I'm prophesying now. It's January 1st. And I'm prophesying that we'll have to have church in our parking lot. You'll have to stay in your car. I have to communicate through an iPhone. but we can still gather together. But you'll be fined $500 for gathering in the parking lot at the church and staying in your car while you look across the street at Walmart and there's more cars there and people mingling. What would you have thought of me if I'd have stood up and said, you will not be allowed to get within 6 foot of each other? Now, I'm not against social distancing. Listen to me. See, I got to qualify everything. I'm obeying all the rules in the world. I'm in this world. I'm just not of it. And I'm more than willing to be friendly, kind. If you don't want to be 6 foot of me, there's some of you I prefer to be 12 foot from you. So I'm not being mean. I'm compliant. But I would shock you. First of all, I'd have shocked you if I'd have prophesied and said that your government will encourage fellow citizens to snitch on other citizens that are breaking social distancing. You'd have thought I was a kook. And I could go on and go on. We made a list of things we prayed over. It was spooky looking at the list. That just in 2 months we wake up. And I could stand here and I could show you scripture after scripture after scripture that violates in the culture of life, light, and love, social distancing. Do you realize if that became law, which if we don't do something soon, it will be, and you were punished and imprisoned for that, we couldn't water baptize anybody? We couldn't do weddings? We couldn't do funerals? Amen or oh me. And again, I haven't practiced social distancing privately. I guarantee you, Sue and I have not practiced social distancing. I better let that go, amen. I haven't practiced social distancing with my children, my family. Well, y'all can't have more than 10 people that come together. My family's bigger than 10. I can't give my, according to our world we woke up in, I can't give one of my grandkids now a drink of my drink. And I don't like it that they backwash. It irritates me. But I've been drinking backwash for months. I met with a pastor friend in public this week. And we had breakfast together. And I honored the social distancing. I wasn't rude. I'm not rebellious. I'm not mean about this or judgmental to anybody else that's struggling and wants to be 6 foot apart. I've never imposed my faith on anybody my whole life. Amen or oh me. And so I did the 6 foot thing getting into the restaurant. I did the 6 foot thing while in the restaurant. But it just dawned on me. I'm looking at everybody sitting in the restaurant and everybody at the table is only 2 foot apart. It'll hit you. All this will hit you later. I honored the social distancing. I didn't go over to tables and start hugging people. Hey, you need a hug. If they don't want a hug, I'm not going to give them a hug. Do you realize there are people saying that we should never now shake hands? I don't mean this personal, but the man that said we should never shake, I've been watching this stuff. I've had to make sure I'm not losing my mind. The very man that said we can't shake hands and we should shake hands and maybe we should never shake hands again turned right around and was asked, what about people meeting on social media and having casual sex? And he said, well, I guess that would be okay. And you're putting faith in these people. Amen or oh me. And that's not being mean. I'm trying to tell you, we better believe in Dr. Jesus in these last days. We better believe that God is the Lord, our healer. And that our only hope in everything is God. What if I'd have prophesied and said there'll be cosmetologists that will open their stores up because they've got to put food on the table and their employees have to put food on the table. So there will be cosmetologists. There will be hairdressers that will open up for business and they'll all wear masks. They'll have gloves on, but they'll be brought. The owner will be brought into court and fined and threatened jail unless she apologizes, listen, for being selfish. If you don't see this, my heart breaks for you. Now it's selfish to want to put food on the table for your kids. It's selfish to obey God that commands us to work. And you could go to jail for working. You'd have thought I lost my mind, and yet welcome to U.S. Korea. Sorry, that one slipped. Amen or oh me. Have you found Hebrews yet? If you haven't found it by now, if you haven't found Hebrews chapter 10 by now, please look on with somebody. You've been out of church way too long. Hebrews chapter 10. I don't even know if I made my point with some of you. You're hung up because you've listened so much to the world that just godly sense doesn't fit. Scripture's telling us to greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not saying we need a French kiss. Man, I have missed y'all. Hallelujah. I was going to say, I done let my hair down, but Sue cut it off. Hallelujah. Couldn't get to a barber shop, so anyway. Hebrews chapter 10. God loves us. And God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean we're a defiant people. It doesn't mean we're rude, mean. Let me get back to I missed my story. So I'm practicing my social distancing. The pastor and I get through with our lunch, and we weren't thinking. We're just saturated with life. We're just saturated with light. We're just saturated with love. And we get up in the middle of the restaurant, and we're hugging each other. People were on their phones calling 911. It's an emergency, a health emergency. Thank God you're still laughing. Because times are a-changing for the bad really, really fast. And I've actually been preaching and warning us of this stuff for decades. And all of a sudden it just came together in the name of a virus. And while we need to be sensitive about the virus, and we need to be praying, we need to be helping one another, loving one another through this, all this other stuff has nothing to do with the virus. I cried over Obamacare because I knew it wasn't about health care. That these people don't care about your health. They care about controlling your life. And now we're getting to see it on steroids. There are people among us that don't care about us, but care about controlling your life, every movement of your life. There are people among us that want to track you now. And what used to be private, our medical history, could become public, and you'd be tracked with these iPhones. This is something right out of the Soviet Union. All of this. God wants us to lovingly counter culture this kind of a spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer's talking about the beauty of what Jesus did for us and how his blood has set us free. And in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance and faith. A heart of full assurance and what? And faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, everybody say us. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The profession of our faith. Hold fast the profession of your faith. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more the day, exhorting one another. Provoking to love, God's kind of love, and exhort one another. Watch this. As we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's talking about the sin of unbelief, the rejection of the cross, the rejection of the only hope and salvation of the world, Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to be looking of a day that is approaching. What is the day that is approaching? The day of the Lord. Amen. The return of Jesus. The final triumph of the church. And the resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust. And the explosion of the new creation, of the new heaven and the new... That day is coming. And listen, we're approaching it. And notice what the devil will want to do as that day approaches. See, the devil has to separate you from God to put fear in your heart. And he has to separate you from your family. The man I hugged in public was family. See, everybody in here and everybody within the sound of my voice, you believe the church is family. But when I start acting like we're family, you identify with the family of man in Adam. I'm not saying, again, I'm not condemning you if you don't want a hug. If you have an existing condition. Most of the people that have died of this virus had an existing condition, and this contributed to it. We're not even sure if they really died of COVID-19 or of the existing condition. But the world's going to mark it down, COVID-19. Why? What's the purpose in that? Put fear in your heart. Can't control you. Can't give up your liberties. Can't let go of your freedom unless you're afraid. Faith and a culture of faith depends upon God. Faith and a culture of faith and love loves people, but loves God more. I guarantee you, I care about your health 10 times more than any politician. Sincerely care about it. Care about it long term with no selfish gain to empower myself for a season, and then when the season's over, couldn't give a rip about your health. God cares about your health. God cares about your faith, and he wants us to be a people that refuse to allow the enemy to separate us from God. That's religion and now blaming God for everything wrong in your life, or anything of this world that would try to separate us from each other. See, the devil can't consume you until you isolate. It's the banana that separates from the bunch that gets peeled and eaten. That's the truth. There's power in unity. There's power in us coming together. There's power in our culture. There's something about, and don't misunderstand me, those of you that are online, those of you that we've been ministering to that are here that have been online. Thank God we were wise enough to see this coming and we were able to still assemble together, stay assembled. They kept us from gathering, but they didn't keep us from being assembled. If you had an ear to hear, your faith got built during this time. If you had extra time, which most of you did, you could have joined us in prayer every day to build your faith. And so Satan's MO is to separate and isolate, separate and isolate. God's MO is for us to treat one another as family. Meaning if you did get sick with any disease, we're there. We care. We're going to be praying. We're going to be helping you. We're going to thank God for medical professionals and any kind of aid they can help because they're fighting the same sickness we're fighting. Amen. And so I don't see a contradiction there. But when they tell me I can't do what I do for the sick, I see a contradiction there. Amen. Well, Pastor, you need to be sensitive and you may be asymptomatic and you may lay hands on somebody and transfer the virus. See, you have a culture of death dominating your mind. Something's going to be transferred if I lay hands on you. You're half right. An anointing is going to be transferred. The power of God's going to be transferred. The love of Jesus, who died for your sicknesses, died for your sin, died for your sanity. The consequences of what's happening to us and long-term effects on people's mental health will make the need for the church even more than it was before COVID-19, just to help you recover psychologically, just to help you recover emotionally. People are losing their livelihoods. And if we stand up in any form, even in love, against that, we're accused of being selfish. We're shamed publicly. Governors are shaming people publicly. And I've spent my whole life teaching you there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God's not condemning me, why would I allow any man to condemn me for loving people like God's called me to love people? Amen. And so the day is approaching. We're closer to the day of the Lord than we were before this started. And the enemy is shook. He's pulling out all the stops. Go to Galatians chapter 5. He's pulling out all the stops to enslave you with fear. And I'm not, again, condemning you if you're struggling with fear. I'm trying to give you the antidote. God's love for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the context there is the law and the law of Moses, and how that we're under an age of grace, and how that God has set us free not to be a lawless people, but to be led now by the Spirit, governed by love in our heart. And the Ten Commandments that's embodied in Jesus that's on the inside of you guiding you versus some outward law, and especially all the laws of men that get attached to those laws. And so he's saying that you got to stand. Notice that I have to stand in the liberty Jesus has provided. Now, let me give you a spiritual principle. Let me give you the kingdom of God. Let me give you something and how it applies to our everyday life. I'm not fighting to get my freedom from the law. I'm not fighting to get my freedom from legalism. I'm not fighting to get my freedom to be loved unconditionally by God. I'm not fighting for it. I'm fighting from it. I'm not fighting to get it. I'm fighting to maintain it. Just because Jesus has made me free doesn't mean I don't have to stand against the wiles of the devil, that I don't have to stand against legalism and that leaven that Jesus warned us of. This is what's amazing about what's happened in our country, that the young people evidently at large don't have a clue. And many of you had a grandfather that fought in a war, or a great-grandfather that fought in a war to keep communism and the effects of communism off our shores. And now it is happening from within, not from without. People sat in churches and are deceived. Don't understand. See, some of you can't get what I'm about to say, because immediately, because it has politics involved, you think I'm being political when I make this next statement, and I'm not. You got to listen. Do you realize our freedoms and liberties do not come from government? Where did they come from? Then what's the problem? Why would we vote like we vote? Why do we live like we live? Why do we listen to what we listen to? If we all have the answer that freedom, our liberties, come from God, not from government, and the purpose of government is to protect our freedoms. And the purpose of the Constitution is to limit government, what they can't do to us. Because if we don't stand up in love and stand fast and maintain what people bled and died to obtain, we're going to wake up and we're not going to have freedom of religion anymore. We're not going to have freedom of speech. Take it away from the national media and this thing would be solved overnight. They'll hang on to their right to speak. They'll hang on to their jobs and their paychecks too. Calm down. I don't mean that to be mean. I'm saying God cares about your health. I'm saying God cares about your wealth. I'm saying God cares about your livelihoods. God cares about your families. And we need to put our trust in God because everything we have came from God. It may come through the Constitution, but it didn't come from it. So when I start talking about the Constitution and defending the Constitution, I'm not being political at all. God is the one that ordained government, and their role is to punish evildoers that would try to steal our liberties. Not tell you you can't work. What if I'd have prophesied on January the 1st and said, you will all be told by the government what an essential job is and a non-essential job is. And if you don't have an essential job, probably government-based, you don't get to go to work. And if they do grant you, now listen to this, the permission to go to work, you'll have to have papers. Do you realize as a church, we were issued papers? And we were given papers as leaders so that if we were stopped on the way from home to the church, we could show our papers so that we had freedom of movement. How many times have I preached freedom of thought, freedom of movement, and freedom of speech? That all comes from Jesus. Do you realize Jesus set you free from sin? So you could be free from slavery. Amen or oh me. Verse 6 says, I'm just running out of time supernaturally. Look at verse 6. He talks about circumcision here and how it doesn't avail, or uncircumcision. That was an issue of their day. And in people's minds, circumcision was everything and meant everything, and uncircumcision is okay. And so they were fighting over those things. Just like you want to, I could cause a meltdown, just bring up the word mask. And some of you have mask. And I don't condemn you for having a mask. You may be in a high-risk area. There may be lots of reasons you're wearing a mask. And I would never condemn you. I don't even mean to call you out now. I'm trying to make a point on how that people want to either go mask or no mask, or there be division whether we wear mask or don't wear mask. And the funny thing is, all these things that are wrong, and they've been proven wrong and proven wrong. Again, the same guy that says we have to wear a mask now said they didn't matter just a couple of months ago. What are we going to do when they come out later and they say, oh, by the way, if you're wearing a mask too long, you're breathing carbon dioxide. You're breathing your own carbon dioxide, and that's causing all kinds of health problems. Burn the mask. I'm telling you, you better put your trust in God. If you need a mask, don't miss me. Please wear it. I'm not condemning you for it. Some of us have to have masks even to walk in love right now in reopening. So that mask is not the issue. Circumcision's not the issue. The issue is the next verse, the next part of that verse, of verse 6. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith works by love. When you know God's love for you, faith is a byproduct. You don't have to work on your faith. You don't have to struggle with faith. You don't have to be concerned about fear. You just have to know God loves you and keep thinking on God's love. And your faith will work. Faith works by love. You can't operate in faith if you don't know how much God loves you. Therefore, if you don't know how much God loves you, fear will dominate your heart. And I'm not condemning or judging anyone. Man, there have been seasons in my life where fear dominated my heart. I'm glad I had people around me that loved me, didn't condemn me for even being in fear, but they loved me enough to help me get in faith to cast the fear out. You know, I ought to be the guy you trust the most. Do you realize I'm the only guy I know of, even especially from a pulpit, that won't condemn you for smoking cigarettes? I've said that publicly many times. Upsets people over that oh, he's 4'6". See, people don't know how to listen. Just because I don't condemn you for smoking a cigarette doesn't mean it's okay and good for you. Amen. But I'm not going to judge you or condemn you. I love you. Smoke them, dude. Get after it. We saw a lady in the Walmart parking lot. If you're here, I love you. I am so sorry. I don't know your name. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But she had a mask on. And I'm, again, hear my heart. And then she's picking the mask up and smoking a cigarette. Then she puts the mask down, breathes the cigarette into the mask. So she's not only getting first inhaled smoke, she's breathing her own secondary exhale smoke. Now, see, people are going to get mad at me. And I do care, but I care more about you than I care about you getting mad at me. I'm trying to make a point. Where is the love of God for us? And where's our love one for another? The same people that saying we shouldn't judge them are judging me. That's not love. That's not a counterculture. That's why I can't judge them that judge me. I can't hate them that hate me. I can't get mad at you when you get mad at me. That wouldn't be a counterculture. Amen. So even when I speak out, I don't mean any harm. I mean no ill will. I'm trying to speak the truth in love to get us in faith, not get us criticizing other people or condemning other people. Are you following me? Because that's what you'll be accused of. Go to 1 John 4 quickly. 1 John 4 talks about how God's love works in our heart and life. And this is why we need to stir up love in our hearts. We need to stir up God's kind of love in our midst. He says in verse 17 that our love is perfected and that we're going to have boldness in the day of judgment because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Now listen to that. Let that sink in. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Can I get at least a witness on that? Look at the torment that fear's causing. And I'm not condemning anybody that's even contributed to this. But look at the torment people are experiencing. Fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God loved us when we were unlovely, and that's how we learned love. And that's how we learned how to love each other, is how God loves us. That's why it's so important that we keep teaching you, God loves you, God loves you. How does he love you? What does it look like? Because you can't love each other with that kind of love till you receive it from God. But notice fear is cast out in perfect love. There have been many things in my life that I've had to go through, that I was tempted with fear. Other things I have faced, that it wasn't a temptation of fear, I entered the temptation. So I know what it's like to be afraid. I know what it's like to have worry, anxiety. I can't just sympathize. I can empathize with anybody that's struggling with any kind of fear, but my empathy will not cast it out. My understanding, you're afraid. And being nice about it won't cast it out. God's love will cast it out. God's love will cast it out. You know, I've not been able to give my personal testimony and what I went through just a few months ago because I feel like that's pretty selfish during this time that I haven't gone through anything compared to what the country's going through and you're going through. And so I've just chosen, I'm not going to talk about it right now. But one of the things that amazed me when I literally knew, okay, I'm at death's door. I can choose either way. I can die or I can live. I know what that's like finally for the first time in my life, that I know what Paul was talking about when he said, I'm in a strait between two. To die is better, and to die is to go to be with the Lord, but to stay is to love you, is to help you. I've read that and believed it all my life, but I know what it means now. I lived it in the sense of I can die if I want to. I can go home if I want to. I even think I crossed over for a little bit. And the thing looking back that amazed me was not only did I not have fear, no fear, I had no thought about having fear. All I could think about is how much God loves me. how good he's been to me, how blessed I am. I can remember saying to the Lord, Lord, if this is it, it's been great. If Jesus got her done in 3 years, I guess I got it done in 40. But if it's not, I want to come home. I want to be with you. But if it's not my time, I don't want to hear, I'm done. I want to hear, well done. Amen. And so I only want to go back if I have a mission. The point I'm trying to make is I have personally now faced death head on at its door with it open, and I can say with boldness and conviction, the love of God cast out all fear. Amen. Now, if you don't really fear death, why would you fear a stupid? See, I'm going to be missed. You don't fear SARS. You don't fear the swine flu. You didn't fear, Ebola. You don't fear getting in your car, driving. Well, we better not have, I was told, you better not have church because, boy, if somebody dies at church, it's your fault. You think I'm going to receive that kind of condemnation and guilt and responsibility for people? Are you saying if someone driving on their way to church dies, it's our fault? We've had people die at church. At church. It was rude. It was rude. to die while I'm preaching. It's like, that's just rude. Now, I forgave them and I loved them, but it wasn't my fault that they died. I don't know if y'all are getting this. Main scripture I didn't get to. I'm going to have to come back. I'm coming back. How about you? Amen. I'll preach on Ephesians 3, and I'll show you how being filled with God's love will make God's power work in your life. And so that's what we'll talk about in our next gathering and assembling. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak safety over this house. I don't have full authority over the world. It's very limited. I don't even know if I have very much authority in prayer. I know I should pray. I do pray. But how much real authority do I have over the country? I think it's very little. Even our state, I'm seeing you've called us to make a difference, our county. But I know one thing. I know that you've given me authority for this house and that I can pray and I can ask them to come in agreement with me. If everyone within the sound of my voice under my covering, under my authority as a shepherd, if they will agree, I believe for your power to be manifest. I ask them to agree with me today in prayer that my God shall supply all their need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I ask that they agree with me that God has called you to work and that same God will provide a job and that if you've lost your job, God's got a better job. If your job doesn't return, God's got a new job. We believe in a God that raises the dead. We believe in a God that cares. You care, Jesus, about me putting food on the table for my kids. You care. Hallelujah. I declare every job is essential in Jesus' name. Every person that works celebrates God's image in their life. Every person that takes responsibility for their personal family is pleasing to you, God. Every business that is standing, we stand with them to reopen. We stand with them to prosper. We stand for miracles in people's health. I rebuke in Jesus' name COVID-19. I thank you, God, that you've not only delivered us from this virus, you will deliver us. When are we going to learn? This is not the first plague. that has struck the whole world. This is not new. And fear is not new, and faith is not new. And because I believe, I speak faith over this house. I speak great love over our campuses, that we love God and God loves us. And because of that, we're learning to love one another. I speak peace over every house. I speak peace over every mind. I pray every marriage be strengthened, not harmed or hurt. I pray our kids will get an education and that we'll have wisdom on how to educate them, and that nothing's going to keep us from preparing our children to be a success in life and to be educated. I just thank you, Father, for, well, here we go again. There's too much to thank you for publicly. I just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand? We sang a song over you. We have altar workers still up here, and if you're comfortable and you need prayer, we want to pray with you. We want to agree together for God's miracles in your lives. But I dismiss you with the blessing of the Lord. The Lord has blessed you, and the Lord will keep you. And the Lord has made his face to shine upon you and been gracious unto you. And the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed. Go change the world. Hallelujah.